How will you notice verse 31? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, what an embarrassment and humiliation. What a statement that would make the face of Israel ashamed. Israel, and I give you my translation now, but Israel pursuing after a law of which should give righteousness did not arrive at such a law. They had the Mosaic law, and my, how punctilious, how persnickety they were about keeping that Mosaic law, and they dealt with the details of it, and they were meticulous in every part of it, even in those fringe laws, and they followed through, but they couldn't keep it. Peter said to his own people, you remember at that great council in Jerusalem, yonder in the 15th chapter of Acts, that our fathers could not, nor did they keep the law. They could not do it. And they were pursuing after a law which should give righteousness, and had they kept it, they would have had a righteousness, but they could not keep it. Peter makes that statement. It's a terrifying statement, by the way. Now, these people, in an ideal environment, even in a place where the Mosaic law is adapted to that climate even. It's adapted, if you please, to that environment over there, to the topography of that land. It's made for Palestine. Look, will you notice this? God not only gave the law to Israel, but he gave it for Palestine. That's important to see. I could mention several laws that pertain to Palestine. Here's a little example. Palestine's a small country. They were not supposed to travel but so far on the Sabbath day, called a Sabbath day's journey. Well, all these legalizers today that are insisting that you keep the Sabbath day, why, they break the Sabbatic law every Saturday when they go to church, because we all are pretty well scattered about, aren't we? You see, even the law was adapted for the land of Palestine in that particular instance, and there are many other laws that were like that. Now, these people went about to try to produce a righteousness of their own through the Mosaic system, and because of their self-effort and overweening pride, you see, they thought that they were something and had produced something, but they had not. And as a result, they refused to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as lost sinners and receive what God had to offer them. They sought a law and not righteousness, if you please. You know, today, and we have these people with us today, they're church members, if you please. They are the good people. At least they think they're good. And they're the hardest people in the world to deal with. They're the hardest people to reach with the gospel today. They are religious folk. They go to church. They're members of a church. In fact, they're pillars in the church. Maybe sleeping pillars, but they're pillars there. They are the ones that they think have everything they need. They've never yet come as sinners to Christ. They don't think they need to. They're good people. They'll tell you that. That's the argument they give you. They are the hardest people in the world to reach with the gospel. That was Israel's condition in Christ's day. They felt like that they were religious. They did not need to come as sinners. They could understand why a poor Gentile would need to come. And today, it's quite interesting. I had a man and his wife. They are lovely folk. They're well dressed. She had on a mink stole. He had and a diamond as big as a walnut, and he was very nicely dressed. Lovely people, and they come from my section of the country. They like to come here. I think candidly, they like the accent that I have. But you know, they're not saved. They're church members. They belong to a liberal church, and they say this to me. Well, you know, doctor, the message that you're giving, it's a good message for these poor lost sinners today. Do you know it has never occurred to them that they need it? They think that when I speak of poor lost sinners, that we need to come to Christ, and I do try to make it clear that we're all that. They just don't, it just doesn't register with them. It doesn't apply to them. Well, they're good people. They're generous people. They're hospitable people. They're cultured people. They're educated people. They're refined people. But they're lost sinners. I'll tell you that. They're lost sinners. They are religious, but lost. And there are multitudes like that today. And do you know the thing that can keep you from Christ more than anything else is your religion? Old Dr. Carroll said, when I came to Christ, I lost my religion. Oh, I wish some of you could lose your religion in order that you might come as a lost sinner to Christ. May I just make this personal reference again? I sat around the other evening an Indian campfire and listened to Indian testimonies. I've been sitting each day where I could hear the Indians give their testimony. They had their own, you know, meeting. The first meeting of the morning was a meeting which the conference was divided up. There were the young people in one place, children in another, and the Indians all have their meeting. Then the Indians that can't speak English would speak their own tribal language, and that's all they can understand. They had their meeting. And so I just spent my time during that period sort of visiting around, that is, between the two Indian groups. And I listened to their testimonies, and I thought, as I looked into the face the other day of a Navajo that came from way up yonder on the reservation, what they call a long hair. That is, the men wear long hair. And the way they tie it up, it tells the family, tells whether they're married, tells whether they want to get married or not. That's sort of like we do it. You're only, I think, we make it a little more obvious here when we want to get married. But the Navajos have a way also. So it's a way they tie up their hair. And these folk, there they were. I looked into the dark face of this Navajo who just recently, I'm told, came to a knowledge of Christ. He couldn't speak much English. He said to me, "What's your name?" I told him. And I thought, here was this Indian steeped in paganism. And I mean, friends, paganism. Some of those missionaries tell me that that the life inside of a hogan of an unconverted Navajo is not only unspeakably filthy and dirty physically, but mentally and spiritually and morally, that it's as low as it can be. Now, what do you suppose God saw in that hogan when he looked down there and saved that poor Indian? Did he see somebody with character? No, didn't have it. Did he see somebody with a lot of good works? No. That Indian would have done anything, even murder, my friend. And what did he see? He saw nothing in the world in that Indian except a need. And by his sovereign mercy, God saved him. And I want to say to you that that's the way you and I have to come. If you think that somehow or another we come to a little higher level than that Indian to get saved, you're wrong. It took God's mercy to reach down where you are and where I am and save us today. And so when Paul says, what are we going to say to these things? All I can say is hallelujah. It means that for no reason in me whatsoever, he found nothing here. And when he looked at me, I was as dirty as the inside of any Navajo hogan. And it's by his mercy, my friend, and I thank him for that today. I hope you thank him for that today. It's a wonderful thing. My friend, today you ought to thank him that he saved you. Because if he did, believe me, he didn't find the explanation in you. And he didn't find it in me. The explanation is in his sovereign mercy. And if you want to know how Paul felt about that, you remember Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. When he went out on his first missionary journey, he went to the synagogue. He preached there. Some believed, but most of them rejected it. And so Paul said to them over in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath."
Now Paul went and spoke to his brethren and said, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, the sovereign mercy, friends of Almighty God. What a glorious, wonderful thing that it is. And now where Paul stood back under 1900 years ago, I want to say I feel I stand in a much more of a vantage ground than he did. You see, he could only look into the future and by faith say God would save Gentiles. I can look back now over 1900 years of history and I can say today, yes, God has saved Gentiles. Oh, how the gospel went into Europe after Paul's death. You remember it went into Europe. And Paul was the first one to go over to Europe, you remember. He had that vision, the man of Macedonia, and he went over there, and instead of getting a royal welcome, the man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. When Paul got over there, the man of Macedonia was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she was having prayer meetings down by the river, and she got saved. But they didn't seem to want Paul and his message. They put him in prison at Philippi. But the gospel started going. And then, you remember, on his next journey, he got over to Athens. And when he got to Athens, he went out to Mars Hill. And he said, you know, brethren, I saw this inscription to the unknown God. You people here must be very religious. You worship everything. And in case you missed any, you've even got an image to an unknown God. Well, he says, I won't tell you about that unknown God. You don't know him, but I'm going to tell you about him because God now wants you to know about him. And he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, that message went out in Europe in those days. And again, may I say that my ancestors, and I have a notion yours, were somewhere there in the woods, in those forests of Europe. They were in darkness. Our ancestors were. Mine were. Some of them were over there in Scotland. And they tell me they were the dirtiest, filthiest savages they've ever found. And they were mean. And the gospel came to them. And way back yonder somewhere, but one of my ancestors heard the gospel. And he didn't hear it because he was good or because he's outstanding, because he wasn't. It was because of God's mercy that he saved. And then many were saved. And then that grew up a European civilization, as even call a Christian civilization. It wasn't, but the gospel had a tremendous effect upon it. And then somewhere along the line, some of our ancestors came to this country. Mine came in over Georgia, went over to Mississippi and settled. And then they ended up in Texas, of course. But may I say to you that I just have to say today that it's all due to the mercy of God that we've heard. Why is it Paul didn't go east to China and preach the gospel there? Maybe if he had, today we'd be back of the Iron Curtain. And China would be the one converted. All I know is I don't know why that took place. I don't think my ancestors were any better than the Chinese. Do you think yours were? No, it was just due to the sovereign mercy of God. Now, I can't explain it all, but I can sure bow in reverence before a God who by his mercy has saved me. And so, therefore, I want to ask the question again with Paul. What then shall we say? Well, I just haven't got anything to say. Just, I want to thank him for his mercy. that Gentile, those not at all pursuing after righteousness. Well, our ancestors weren't trying to be saved. May I say to you what an answer this is to these anthologies on religion today? And they're being multiplied every day. Hardly a year goes by but what some fella doesn't feel competent to write on the history of religion. And they tell about how man started out in his search for God. That's not the way that Paul tells it here. Paul says that our ancestors weren't looking for God. Now, they were religious as they could be because they worshipped everything in the forest and everything in the sky. In fact, they just worship anything. They were religious, but they were running away from the living and true God. And they had no righteousness at all. They weren't even after the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear about him. They weren't interested. They were perfectly satisfied. And then one day, the gospel was preached to them, and God, by his sovereign grace, he saved them. That's the way it came about, friends. They weren't pursuing after righteousness. Now they've arrived at righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And I'm sure today that if you're willing to look back over your life and make an inventory today, you will just have to confess, friends, that it was due to God's mercy and not to your effort, not to your methods, not to your motives, but it's all due to God's mercy that you've been saved. Now let me read verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now let me give you our translation. But Israel, pursuing after a law of or which should give righteousness, did not arrive at such a law. Now, candidly, that's a terrifying statement. You see, Israel tried to produce a righteousness of their own through the Mosaic system. But the Mosaic system wasn't given to produce a righteousness. It was to show them that they were sinners, and everything in it pointed to Christ, that they needed him. It was a schoolmaster, a pedagogue to lead them to Christ. And because of their self-effort and their overweening pride, they refused to come as lost sinners to Christ. And they sought a law, and they were not seeking righteousness. You know, today, friends, the most difficult people in the world to reach are religious people. They are the hardest people in the world to touch today. There are literally thousands of church members that are unsaved, and they are absolutely the most difficult people in the world to reach with the gospel, most difficult people to get to study the Word of God. Where people have the opportunity of hearing the gospel and studying God's Word, they just ignore it. And yet they pretend that they're Christians. They join a church. They put up a front. And here these people out here, these poor Navajos, never get any teaching. I mean by that, they don't have the opportunity. They don't even have a radio, even if there was a program. And you know, friends, that today, the most difficult folk in the world to reach are church members. They think they've got a righteousness, just like Israel did. They were after it, but they were not after Christ, you see, and they would not turn to him. Oh, that today, and if you're listening to me at this time, and you've trusted your own righteousness, your own church membership, your own background, you say, well, I come from a Christian family. May I say it to you very kindly? Forget those things, my friend. You're a lost sinner, just like that poor Navajo before Almighty God. That's what you are. And if you get saved, it'll be because you accept God's mercy. You'll not offer him anything, but you'll receive everything from him, and you can receive it right now. Now I return today to verses 32 and 33, I should say return. I begin there. We concluded verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That is without doubt one of the most frightening and terrifying statements that you could possibly read. You see, here is a nation that tried to produce a righteousness, and they didn't do it. They didn't quite make it, if you please. They attempted it, but the Pharisees tried it. The scribes tried it. All the religious rulers tried it, and they weren't able to do it because of the fact that they were attempting to do it in their own pride, their own sufficiency, without a recognition of their true need. My, how we need today to recognize our own deep need. The difficulty with most of us today is we're trying to be respectable and religious, and we need, I think, a great many of us to take off the mask of respectability and religion today and come in humility to God and recognize that our respectability is nothing in the world but filthy rags before Almighty God, and that He's not accepting respectability or religion, but that today He only receives us as sinners, and that's the way we're to come. The greatest hindrance today to preaching the gospel are religious people. The hardest people to reach today are church members. They don't think that they need today what God has to offer. I had a man say to me, "You know, the message that you gave today would be a fine message," he said, "for down on Skid Row. It would be a wonderful message today," and he mentioned some other groups. He said, "I'd like to see it given in this place," and even he ended up by saying before the United States Congress, he said, "I'd like to have them hear it." May I say to you, that's our trouble today. When the message is one that begins to pinch, we say, "Well, that's for the other fella. It's not for us today." And multitudes of church people go to church on Sunday, and if they do hear a gospel message, and few do, but those that do, it just runs off their back like water on a duck's back in a rainstorm. It just doesn't have any effect at all, because they don't think it's for them. After all, aren't we respectable? Aren't we religious? Yes, you are, but you're a sinner in God's sight, and you need to be saved. That was Israel's trouble. Now notice verses 32 and 33. Wherefore, last verses now of this magnificent and majestic chapter on the sovereignty of God and His purposes with the nation Israel and His past dealings with the nation Israel. Listen to these last two. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. And the wherefore, of course, refers to why is it that Israel, pursuing after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at it. Wherefore? Well, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it's written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, that is our authorized version. Those of you following your Bible know that I read the authorized version. Now, you watch your authorized version as I give you my own peculiar translation. On what account? Because they sought it not by faith, but they sought it as it were by works. For they stumbled on the stone of their stumbling, even as it is, as it stands written, "Behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes on him shall not be put to shame." Now, friends, this is another remarkable statement with which this chapter concludes. And Paul now is returning to the mass, or the non-elect of Israel. And we need to be very careful here. Paul says that the reason that they did not attain to righteousness was not because they were the non-elect. That's not the reason given at all. But the reason is that they stumbled at this stumbling stone and they turned their back on Jesus Christ. It's not because they're non-elect. It was Dr. Stifler who wrote, "Election accounts for the saved, but the non-election does not account for the lost." Now, that's something that I want to, if you don't mind, bear down on here just for a few moments, because we hear so much today on both sides of this question of human free will and divine election and the sovereignty of God. Now, don't try to read something in here that God has not said. Now, a great many people, when they come to this passage of Scripture here, they say, well, what about the human responsibility? Doesn't it enter in here? Yes, it's in the Word of God, but not here, friends. And just don't put it in here. Don't put in something here that's not here. Now, the Word of God does say, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." But that's not the discussion here in the 9th chapter of Romans. And somebody's going to say, well, didn't Christ give himself a ransom for all? Yes, he did. And God would have all men to be saved? That's right. And Christ tasted death for every man? Right. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses? Right. That Word of God says that. And that we're to send out ambassadors, or men to preach the gospel, and they're ambassadors asking all men to be reconciled to God? Yes, that's right. And somebody says, then, how do you reconcile all those statements with these statements that you've been looking at here in the 9th of Romans? Now, I'm going to let you in on something today, friends, and I sure hope you're not going to tell anybody else. Don't tell your neighbor. Don't want this to get out. I don't reconcile them. God never asked me to reconcile them. And if I could reconcile them, I'd have a pretty big brain, by the way. I'd have one that would almost be omniscient. I'd know everything. But you see, I have a very puny little brain. And I don't mind saying that, because that's the kind you've got. We all have that kind. And God never said that we're to reconcile them. And if we today begin to talk about reconciling, may I say to you, that that's according to our little creature conceptions and our own little way of thinking, and if we say we can reconcile him, then that's not faith, that's presumption. God never said you'd reconcile him, my brother, my sister. When you say today that you can reconcile him, and I said it once, my first year in seminary, I had them both reconciled. But I don't today. And the older I get, and the more I study the Word of God, the farther apart they get. But I want to say this to you, I believe both of them. And I'm not trying to reconcile them today, because that's presumption. I'm just trying to walk by faith today, and whatever God says, I'll believe him. Are you willing to do that? Take his hand and go on into the night about this matter? That both sides are true, both things are true. Now let's come back and look at this statement here, if you will with me. He says, on what account? Why is it that they went after righteousness and they didn't find it, the non-elect of Israel? Because they sought it not by faith. It wasn't because they were non-elect. It was because they just didn't have faith, my friend. That's the reason. And they sought it by works. And if today you are trying to be saved by your works, and you're not trusting what God has done for you, accept what God has done for you, then I want to say to you that you're the non-elect. And you're not lost because you're the non-elect. You're just lost, my friend, because of the fact you're trusting yourself and you won't trust God. That's the that's the reason, and that's the reason the Word of God gives. And I am not prepared to read anything else into this passage other than just exactly what it says. You can't read anything else in. Just let our yeas be yea and our nays be nays. The trouble today is that so many folk are trying to read into the Word of God something that's not in it at all.
Now he goes on to say, they stumbled on the stone of their stumbling. Now Christ was that stone. He was their stone. He came, as he said to them, to his own. His own received him not. And this was according to Scripture, by the way, in fulfillment of prophecy, back in Isaiah 8:14 and also Isaiah 28:16. Now, I won't take time today to turn to those passages of Scripture, but you look them up. And it's written, "Behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes on him shall not be put to shame." And you remember, our Lord said the same thing yonder in Matthew when he said that he was the stone, and whosoever would fall on this stone would be saved, but on whomsoever the stone fell, it would grind him to powder. Well, it's up to you. You can come to him. He's a stone that can be your stepping stone to heaven. He can be your foundation that you rest on. No other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you can come. You have free will. There's not a person today listening to me, but you have free will. You can come and rest on him and trust him and be saved. Or today, he can be a stumbling stone, and you come to him and just stumble and fall right over him. And the reason you'll stumble and fall over him is not because you're non-elect. It's because you would not trust him. And if you don't trust him, he'll become to you a stumbling stone. He has to be one thing to you or the other. He's either today the stone that you're standing on and resting on, or today he's the stone that you stumbled on and today you've fallen. And it's not because you're non-elect. It's because of the fact, friends, that you have turned your back on this one who's the Savior. As I said to this man standing out here on the corner some time ago, he wanted to put it like this. Why, he said, you know, if I step out here in this traffic, and it's not my time to go, it's not predestined, well, I won't get hurt. What nonsense for a little creature to talk like that. What do we know about predestination? What do we know what's predestined for the future? I had to say to the fella, if you step out there in front of that car, brother, you'll be predestined to be run over. I can tell you that. And you'll be run over, not because you were predestined to be run over, but you'll be run over because you played the fool. That's the reason. That's the explanation. And that's all we know on this side of the question. And there's no use trying to put it over on something else and say something that's not said here. And the Jew stumbled. And to the Gentile, the cross is foolishness. But the one who believes, of either Jew or Gentile, will be saved. It doesn't make any difference who he is. And he comes out, and he's not saved because he's a Jew. And he's not rejected because he's a Gentile, but he is saved because he's trusted Christ. And the humble mind will come in simple faith and accept this. And the natural man will still try to produce salvation by some natural process. He'll try to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man as if the puny mind of man is capable and is infallible, when it's not, my friend. Both of these things are true. Or why is it that the Jew who was after righteousness failed to attain it? Because he didn't do it by faith. Not because he's non-elect. But he happens to be in that class, my friend. I do not propose to reconcile those two things, that he exercised his own free will, and they sought it, as it were, by works. And today, there lies before you and lies before me two ways. One way is the way of man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Scripture says. And God says, this is the way walk ye in it. There are two different ways. And you have the privilege and the free will to make your choice. And you can take that way that leads to death, that seems right to man. It's that way today of respectability. It's that way of religion today. It's that way that powders and puffs up the human flesh and makes man think that he is something and can produce something. That's respectability. And multitudes are walking down the streets today hiding back of the mask of respectability. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. But my friend, there's another way. It's God's way. And you leave aside your respectability. You leave aside all religion, because religion never saved anybody. Only Christ is a Savior. And no one's ever been saved on topside of this earth that was not saved by the death of Christ. And today, if you're willing to lay aside your respectability, lay aside your religion, and come in simple faith to Him, I have something to tell you. You are a member of the elect. But if you go on in your own way, you're a member of the non-elect. And you can stop and argue about human responsibility and divine election and try to reconcile them. And after you've argued till you're blue in the face, you will never have settled anything. But today, the humble mind, the humble believer today, will take God's hand and say, I don't understand it. I can't reconcile it. But I believe both are true. And, oh God, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you in the darkness. And I think somebody put it like that, did they not? I'd rather go in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk with Him by faith than go along by sight. Are you willing today to not trust yourself anymore and your own wisdom, and just take God's hand and say by simple faith, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O my friend, may I say to you that God has given to you the opportunity, and you are responsible. Don't try to push this on something else. You're foolish if you do, because to begin with, it is true, the sovereignty of God, but also you have a responsibility, and your responsibility right now, as you listen to me, is to make a decision for Jesus Christ, or reject Him, and you'll do one or the other. You have to do one or the other. Either He'll be a stumbling stone to you, or He's going to be the stone on which you rest, that rock, which is Christ Jesus. Oh, that you and I might get on that rock today and rest and know that He today is our Savior. Somebody asked the little Scotch lady that got saved, says, doesn't the rock sometimes, doesn't it sometimes wobble under you? Just had a big earthquake, we heard, up here in the Northwest. And apparently a whole mountain fell down. And so this lady was asked, doesn't the rock sometimes underneath you shake? She said, no. She says, sometimes I tremble on a rock, but the rock never trembles under me. Oh, that you and I might be on that foundation today. Now, friends, we are in this section of Romans as we come to the 10th chapter that we have labeled dispensational. Chapters 9, chapters 10, chapters 11. Now, in chapter 9, we saw God's past dealings with Israel. That was the great theme. And we saw God's sovereign purpose with this nation, how in the past He'd led them, and His great purpose. And I trust that we all bowed our heads and our hearts to God's sovereignty. And though there are many things we cannot understand, we go by faith, knowing that someday all things will be made clear.
realizing that we are responsible today. Israel was responsible. God did hold them responsible. Now we come, if you please, to chapter 10, and as we do, our subject here changes, and our subject now is God's present purpose with Israel. It was historical in the last chapter, God's past dealings with Israel. Now we see God's present purpose with Israel. That is what it is right now. This is up to date. This chapter gives us God's present purpose for today, this day, for this nation. Now we have and we need, by the way, to have this before us continually, that their present failure is not due to God's limiting His mercy toward them, but due to their zeal without knowledge. God freely offered them righteousness, and those that have turned to Him for 1900 years have found it. Even that man Saul of Tarsus did. But they have attempted to establish their own, and that's the reason they are in the sad condition they are today throughout the world. Now, that is a scattered and appealed people. Now today, God is offering to them the same salvation He's offering to us. We see that in God's present purpose with Israel. And let me break this chapter down like this for us. We have, first of all, in the first four verses, the present state of Israel, lost. And the reason is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, so that when He came 1900 years ago, the law came to an end. And then they are now lost without Christ, you see, though they may have the law. That's something for Gentiles to think about today. These people that want to become second-hand Jews and get under the law today, remember that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Then we have the present standing of Israel, and that's the same as Gentiles. That's verses 5 through 12. And Paul will tell us in this section, there is no difference today. There's no difference today. Now, when it says to the Jew first, that happens to be that which is chronological. And if you read the first part of the book of Acts, you'll understand what Paul means here. But you remember Peter says that the gospel must first be preached to you first. And that's the reason it's to the Jew first. History bears evidence to that. Now, there's no difference today. And they are on the same part with anyone else. They're lost without Christ, just same as Gentiles are. Now we have, in the last part of this chapter, verses 13 through 21, present salvation for both Jew and Gentile, that is to hear and believe the gospel. Now this is a very wonderful chapter, as you can see. God's present purpose with Israel, chapter 10. Now will you notice that Paul turned back in chapter 9 from the sovereignty of God to the responsibility of man at verse 30. You remember he said that they were lost not because of God's election, but because they did not trust Christ. Oh, if we could only get that over to you today, because there's so many people that are arguing about predestination and the sovereignty of God, and they've got no business arguing about it. The very fact that you start arguing about it is a revelation of the fact, my friend, of your spiritual condition. It reveals that we're not willing to walk by faith with God. And we need to accept that God has His sovereign purpose, but that's not our business to know what it is. I remember that when I was a boy, a little fella, I lived out in West Texas, and one day my dad put me in the buggy, and we lived way out in the country, a little place called Ira. And I want to tell you, friends, that's the jumping off place. It was in those days. It just happens to be in the country. Nothing in the world but a dirt road, 10 miles from the railroad. I never heard of a train whistle till I was a pretty big boy. And so we used to drive into town in a buggy. And my dad put me in the buggy that day, I remember. And I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay and play. He didn't explain to me why we were going. I think he maybe should have, because I think I cried all the 10 miles. But you know what he was doing? It was my birthday. I'd forgotten it. And he wanted to surprise me, and he drove us into Snyder that he might buy me a suit of clothes. Say, that was really nice, but for 10 miles, I yelled at the top of my voice, and I think every jackrabbit in a mile of each side of that dirt road took out for I started to say tall timber, but there's no tall timber out there, just mesquite bushes. But they took out in every direction, and I didn't understand. He didn't explain it to me. Well, my dad died, and I was 14, and I haven't had an earthly father since then, but I got a heavenly father now, and he says to me the same thing. Sometimes he puts me in the buggy, and he takes me by the hand. He says, "Now, come on. I want you to walk with me." Well, I don't know what he's got in store for me, but I've learned that just like I could trust my earthly father, I now can trust my heavenly father, and I'll go along with him, though I can't explain why, and you may hear me yelling a mile on each side of the road that we're going on today, but I do know down deep in my heart, though I might complain, that I can trust my heavenly father, and one of these days he'll explain that. So let's put our hand in his and stop arguing about divine election and predestination as if we are a know-it-all. We don't know it all, friends. He alone knows it all. And we are to walk by faith. We're not to reconcile him. We're to believe both human responsibility and divine election. And so we saw that at the end of that chapter, he turned and he said, "Now, they are lost, not because of divine election. They are lost because they believe not. They are lost because they attempted to establish their own righteousness. They were overcome by respectability and religion, and they weren't willing to come in humility as a sinner. And that's the thing that's keeping a great many people today from being saved and away from God. They're not willing to come as lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before him and accept what he has to offer and how gracious he wants to be unto them." So that when Paul turned in verse 30 of chapter 9 to the responsibility of man, then he continues on this line of discussion here in chapter 10. God did not limit his mercy toward Israel that eventuated in their failure. You see, that's what the skeptic and the hard-hearted religious rulers would say. Well, God's limited his mercy. He had not limited his mercy at all. They were responsible because they were blinded by their own self-righteousness, and God held them responsible. Now, friends, let's bring that right up to the moment again, because this is so important, and there's so many people today that are being shut out of heaven, and they are attempting to argue religion. They're attempting to argue something. A man came to me up at Flagstaff, Arizona. And he's a missionary, belongs to a group that we would say is a little peculiar. A good man, I think, but he wanted to argue. And I immediately said to him, I said, "You know, brother, there's just one thing that we need to get settled for you and for me right here at the beginning." And I said, "The first thing is, have we come as lost sinners to Christ? Have we trusted him? And are we walking by faith?" Well, you know, frankly, that took that brother off of his base for just a moment or two, because he didn't expect that. He expected that I would argue and defend my position. And I said, "The first thing we want to do, now," I said, "having done that, are we willing in humility to go by faith and accept what God has to say?" And believe me, he didn't want to approach it from that. He wanted to argue, if you please. Now, there's so many people today that want to argue religion, and very few people are willing to come God's way and in humility accept Christ as Savior. You know, we want to defend our position rather than repent and say that we're wrong and accept God's way.
Oh, today, how we need to acknowledge we're sinners before God. And if by any chance today we're speaking to you, and you are one of these folk that's hiding back of respectability. Somebody says, do you think you have listeners like that? Yes. There are a lot of letters, friends, I don't read. Some people think I read them all, but we read actually very few letters who come in here. Some are too personal, and many of them are statements from people who said, I'm just the kind of person that you're talking about. I've been hiding back a religion. Now, we've had any number of church members that have come to Christ. Now, that's the reason I keep saying it, because I still know that they're still hard-hearted church members who are hiding back of respectability, and you just wouldn't dare take off that mask at all and come as a poor lost sinner to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. But my friend, that's a way that you'll have to come. You'll have to come like that. And so these people, the nation Israel, they were blinded by their own self-righteousness, and they were not blinded because they were the non-elect. Let's write that down. And God held them responsible. And there came a day when judgment fell upon them. Our Lord mentioned it over in Luke, the 19th chapter, the 43rd and 44th verses. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see, God held them responsible for rejecting Jesus Christ, and that nation is scattered and peeled today because they did not know the time of their visitation. He came to them. He came to His own. His own received Him not. He said to that poor woman up yonder in the Phoenician country, He said to her, I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who I've come to. And they did not know. They rejected Him. Now, He held them responsible. Now, friend, you can stand on the street corner and argue election all you want to, but God holds you responsible, and you are responsible. And any person listening to me today, you can accept or reject Jesus Christ, and not only can you are. You have to do one of the two. Your free will's limited to that. You have to accept one or the other. You have to either accept Him as Savior or reject Him as Savior. And it's up to you. He'll hold you responsible. And He held these people responsible. And when He stood that day and wept over Jerusalem, those were not idle tears. Those were not make-believe tears. Those were not movie tears. Those tears, if you please, were from the great heart of Almighty God, who knew what was coming upon them. And it was a severe judgment. May I tell you the story of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus is without doubt one of the saddest pages out of history of how that nation was sacked, that city, how those people, men, women, and children, died just like animals. And actually the blood did run in the temple area. Oh, it's a sad thing. Over 1 million people were inside the walls of Jerusalem. Practically all of them perished. Outside in the land of Palestine, probably 12 million Jews. And they were scattered throughout the world by slavery, sold on the market, and scattered, if you please. No wonder our Lord stood that day and wept. They were held responsible. Let's nail that down. And, my friend, here's something for you and me that's more important. You and I are held responsible today for what we do with Jesus Christ. I cannot overemphasize that to you today. Now, salvation is free, and it's offered to all, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul here prays
for the salvation of Israel. His heart goes out to his brethren after the flesh, and Paul, if you please, had the mind of Christ when he did this. Now let's come to this particular section, and we have only a few moments left, but let's get our foot in the door as we enter chapter 10. And we have in the first four verses the present state of Israel. And you can write over that, lost, L-O-S-T, lost. They're a lost nation, a lost people, without Jesus Christ. They are in the same position that you and I are in today. Religion can't help them any more than it can help you or me. Ten Commandments can't help you or me. It can't help them either today. Will not save them. The Mosaic Law will not save them. There's not but one Savior today. And as Peter said to those religious rulers, when they brought him before the Sanhedrin, he said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now will you listen? As we come here to this first verse in this first section of the 10th chapter of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now will you look at this for just a moment in our translation that we are putting in here. It's no substitute for the Authorized Version. We're not attempting to do that. Again, I must say, we're just cracking a nut to try to get the goody out of it and find out exactly what Paul said. Actually, I'm not trying to make a smooth translation, nor one that would be grammatical in English. All I'm after is to get something in English that will let you know what Paul said back in the Greek. Listen to this. Brethren. He's talking to all Christians. Brethren. The goodwill of my heart and my prayer to God for them, that is Israel, is unto their salvation, or for their salvation. Now, this is an amazing statement, is it not? And it's a wonderful statement. Here is a nation that had everything. You remember back in the 9th chapter when we answered the question, who is Israel? My, they had everything on their side. 8 wonderful things they had. They had the glory. They had the promises. They had a religion. They had the ritual. They had all of these things. And with all of these things, Paul now says they're lost. You see what you can have and still be lost today? You can have all the religion that there is in the world, friend. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're lost. Listen to it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my brethren according to the flesh, for this nation that had everything and had a religion, had the Ten Commandments, had the law, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. They were lost, and that's the reason Paul wanted them saved. His heart went out to his brethren. May our heart go out to these people today and to others that are lost today. And friend, believe me, they're lost without Jesus Christ.